The elders have asked me to spend the first 10 minutes of the next 2 hours talking about the Brazil work. The clock is so far back, I'm not sure I'll know when to stop. But I could easily talk about the Brazil work for 2 hours. I realize that there are many here that have not been worshiping here for long with this congregation. May not be as familiar with the work that has been going on in Brazil, at least for the time that I have been involved in it and the time that the congregation here has been involved in the work. Let me just go back a little bit in time and mention a couple of things, and then I'll talk about the trip that I just took. As was mentioned in the announcements, I arrived from Brazil this last Thursday. My luggage arrived this last Friday. Before coming here, and so it's been a little bit chaotic trying to prepare even for this trip to the great state of Auburn, or I mean Alabama. It's just a slip, I guess, from the game. I guess it was back in about 1990 or so when Gary Fisher came to worship and work with this congregation. I don't remember the exact year, but sometime around 90. That the group at Eastside, I think, was introduced to the intentions of some preachers moving to Brazil and teaching the gospel there. Obviously, the gospel had already been in Brazil for years before that. We ought not to think that we are the ones that took the gospel there. It had been there, and when we even moved there, we found Christians seeking to do what was right, had not identified themselves in the traditional sense of churches of Christ or anything like that, but they were seeking to follow the Bible pattern in every way in which we would seek to do that. But when Gary came here and the church here at Eastside took an interest in the Brazil work, Gary stayed for a couple of years, I guess, preparing for his move there. My family moved about the same time. We moved there in 1994, at the beginning of 94. We stayed for 2 years, went back to, moved to Missouri then for 2.5 years, moved back to Brazil for 2 more years in 98 and 99, halfway through 98 through halfway through 2000. And then for the last 5.5 years, we've been back in St. Louis. I've been making trips there to Brazil once or twice a year. I know that you all have some familiarity with the work in Brazil. At least I hope that you do. You should. Hopefully after the sermons today, you will realize the importance of that. You support men who preach there. You support the work that is going on. You have been gracious enough to allow Bob Waldron to go and make trips to Brazil, and that has been extremely beneficial for the furtherance of the gospel there, and particularly in teaching young preachers in how to study and how to present the material from God's Word. You've also allowed and encouraged Tim and Lori to move to Brazil. I assume that encouragement is based on what you thought that they could do, and they were very effective at that. I had the tremendous blessing of being with the group at Guarapiranga, the church that Tim and Lori regularly assembled with and studied, and where Tim preached on regular occasions. I got to worship with them on 2 different occasions, and when I first got there, I told them that as soon as I got back to the U.S., the first place that I was going to go was to Alabama and see Tim and Lori, and there were tears being shed. There were ladies in that group that were crying, longing to see Tim and Lori. Their example, their influence, and their teaching continues to this day, as many years as it's been since they have returned, but their memory still lingers, and certainly the impact that they had because of the gospel continues. And so I thank you all. I thank Tim and Lori, but I especially thank you all for the encouragement that you have had and the participation that you have had in that work. We shared stories about Tim. The church at Guarapiranga did about Tim and Lori. I won't be able to say them from the pulpit, but if you give me opportunities today, I'd be happy to pass some of those things on to you. Many times congregations are interested in numbers, stats of how many people were baptized, how many people are worshiping in the churches there, how many churches there are, what kind of contributions they give, and various numbers. I think we are typically numbers-driven. I don't have any numbers for you in these few moments to talk about Brazil. What I've chosen to do, rather, is to focus on one individual that I think somewhat epitomizes the work that's going on in Brazil. While I was there these last 3 weeks, I spent the first 10 days up in the northeastern part of Brazil in a city called João Pessoa. If you would look on a map, it's really easy to find the city of João Pessoa. It is the easternmost city in the Americas. Their claim to fame is that the sun rises in João Pessoa, and it does about 4:30 in the morning. And it's hot by about 7, and it's 90 degrees all day long until the sun sets, and then it goes down to about 80. It's a beautiful place. I really enjoyed being there. The church there has about 25 members, and the longest that anyone has been a Christian is about 3 years there. Out of those 25, about half of them are men, and out of those men, at least half of them, recognizing that they have only been, the longest that any of them have been a Christian is 3 years, half of those men are teaching personal Bible classes to their neighbors or to their co-workers or to their family and friends. It is an impressive, impressive group. And it's been a long time since I've had the pleasure and the privilege and the opportunity to see a group that is that driven in serving the Lord. They are indeed serious about the work for Christ, the topic that I want to talk about with you in just a few moments. But one individual out of that congregation, when I was there last year at this same time, his name is Fabrizio. I hope that you can remember that name and pray for him. Fabrizio, when I was there last year, was not real interested. He has family that attends there, and so he came to one of the studies. But he had had a bad taste in his mouth from Americans in the past. Americans are known internationally to be arrogant and proud, and for the most part, the other nations are correct in that. But he had assumed that all Americans were that way. When he heard that I was coming, was not too keen on spending any time with me, but he did nevertheless. And after the first study, he came, I believe, to every other study that I had, a public study there, came to every other study. A week after I left, Carl Ballard had the opportunity to baptize him into Christ. He's been a Christian now for a year. When I got there this year, he had two studies set up for me to go to that he was teaching and that he was helping, both of them family of his wife, who was also converted this last year. And Fabrizio is a police officer in Brazil. And if you know anything about corruption in governments, Brazilian police officers are not known to be forthright. They are somewhat have the reputation of tax collectors in the Bible. Fabrizio is one who is seeking to do what's right and is finding some danger even of doing that. Certainly the police officers that are on the take are not excited about the fact that he has become a Christian and is going to do what's right no matter what. But he is going to be faithful, and he is taking the message to the police station and is having an effect there, even being able to teach some of those who he works with. But his desire for proclaiming the gospel was such an edifying time for me to observe that. And I hope that you can think about Fabrizio and the others that are in Brazil. Many times people ask about what the churches are like and what's going on down there. The churches down there are just like the churches here. They're Christians. And they have many of the same struggles. They have many of the same difficulties. They share the same joys and the same hopes that we do, just in a different language. And I would encourage you to pray for them, to think about them. If there's any difficulties that they have that perhaps you would have difficulty appreciating, it would be that they are small in number. But with the work of people like Fabrizio and the other Christians at João Pessoa, I don't expect that to be long. They are serious about doing the work of the Lord. I ask you to pray for them, and that's just a very short synopsis of what's going on in Brazil right now. The churches there are seeking to do what's right for the most part. The preachers there that I try to work with as much as I can while I'm there are certainly growing at an impressive rate in their Bible knowledge and in their desire to teach others and to find those who want to do what's right. Take your Bibles now, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Philippians. I'd like to encourage you to turn to the book of Philippians as we think this morning about my responsibility or your responsibility to the work. When Brother Merle called me a couple of months ago and asked if I would be available to come and to speak, I jumped at that chance. I long, my family longs to see you and to spend as much time with you as we possibly can. I wish it was more for my family's sake that we could be here because you certainly edify us. But in the topics that he gave me to choose from, I chose two. One is a member's responsibility to the work. And then this afternoon, the member's responsibility to the local congregation. When I looked at that topic, the member's responsibility to the work, I thought then the work of Christ. That is the work that we ought to be about. In Philippians, the second chapter, and we'll come back to this verse later on, he says concerning Epaphroditus, "Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." When we think about our responsibility to the work, I want you to think, and you put that pronoun there, you put your name where that pronoun is. What is your responsibility to the work? And you might even think about, how do I fit in? I believe that that is one of the challenges of Christians. That sometimes we think that we have hired a preacher to do the work of Christ, or we have the elders to do the work of Christ, or that that's what the deacons are going to do, or that's what somebody else is going to do, is to do the work. And I hope that you can understand this morning, if you haven't already, that it is your responsibility to do the work of Christ in the ways that God has given you talent and opportunity to do that. I will not be able to go into great detail to talk about what the work is of Christ. I hope that through this lesson, it will at least spur you to read the rest of the book of Philippians, because I think that it is as apt a book to describe the work of Christ as any other in the New Testament, to read the book of Philippians and to think about how to make personal application in your day-to-day life. But as we begin here in Philippians, the first chapter, and in verse 1, Paul says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul identifies himself, he and Timothy, as servants, and he identifies the church in Philippi as being filled with saints. I believe that if we'll take a moment and analyze what those two words mean, and I'm not going to go back and give a Greek definition of them, but if we would stop and think about what it means to be a saint and what it means to be a servant, I believe that that will help us in developing the attitude that we should have in doing the work of Christ. That work is not reserved for specific titled people in the congregation or in the church, but each one of us, as servants and saints, need to be busy doing the work of Christ. In thinking about being a saint, of being made holy through Jesus Christ, what is that going to mean for me? Let's read here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." As we think about the work of Christ, the statement that was made back there in chapter 2 and verse 30, I want you just to notice quickly here, going through this first chapter, the places where Jesus is emphasized. Paul says in verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ." At the end of verse 6, he says, until the day of Jesus Christ. The end of verse 8, with the affection of Jesus Christ. The end of verse 10, till the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, which are by Jesus Christ. Verse 13, that my chains are in Christ. Verse 18, Christ is preached. Verse 19, in the, your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, Christ will be magnified. Verse 21, to live is Christ. And I've not tried to name all of them, but just to run through that chapter, you see the emphasis, the focus is Christ. That is the topic. And that's what we need to think about. When we are going to talk about what my responsibility to the work is, we need to be focused on Christ. When Paul wrote to these Philippians and he talked to them about the joy that he had because of what they were doing, it was the work that they were doing because of Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. And that's the way that we need to think about the work. And if I remember that my relationship as a saint is my relationship in Christ, then I'm going to be concerned about the work that He has given. Notice some of the things here in this chapter that he describes that I believe helps the Philippians, that helped the Philippians, and that helps us to have the attitude that we should have. He talks about the fellowship in the gospel in verse 5. He prayed thanking them for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In the New American Standard, he uses the word participation in the gospel. Fellowship is a spiritual word. It is reserved for to be used in a spiritual sense. Sometimes a person once said that every time they heard the word fellowship, they smelled chicken. We understand that fellowship doesn't have anything to do with fellowship halls or fellowship dinners and things like that. Fellowship is a spiritual thing. When we talk about the New American Standard, participation. Spiritual participation. Participation in the gospel. Paul, writing to the Christians in Philippi, said that he thanked God because they were participants. They were not spectators in the gospel. As you sit right now, and as I stand, you are not spectators, and I the participant. We are participants in the work of Christ, in praising God, in worshiping Him, in serving Him in the fashion that He has commanded and what is pleasing in His eyes, in studying His Word and seeking to know Him better. We need to view our role. You need to view your role at this very second and throughout your days as being participatory. That you are active. That you are not sitting back watching others. Paul was able to thank God for the participation that the Philippians had in the gospel. And so I challenge you, as I will do throughout this lesson, what are you doing in participating? What kind of action are you taking in the gospel? If someone were to ask you today, let's make that a little bit more pinpointed. If the Lord were to ask you today, in what way are you participating in the gospel? What response would you give? What response should you give? What response will you give tomorrow? He says in verse 7, that they are partakers of grace. Paul talks about being confident of them, that what God had begun in them, what Jesus had begun in them, Jesus would complete. He says in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Being a partaker, being a recipient, having received with Paul this grace. Grace is one of those words that we use as we study through the Bible and we read through the Bible, even right here in verse 2. Grace to you and peace. But sometimes we skim over that. And I think, at least for me, and perhaps you can appreciate this more after seeing this, to understand grace, I think we need to see grace. Have you ever seen grace? Look about the room and you can see grace. You can see that we are partakers of grace. In Acts, the 11th chapter, I'm not going to turn and look there, but if you want to just make note of this and look at it later to confirm. in Acts, the 11th chapter, in the city of Antioch, when the gospel had reached that city, and the church in Jerusalem decided to send somebody to help with that work, they sent Barnabas. And Acts 11 and verse 23 says that when he came to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. Have you ever seen grace? What did Barnabas see when he looked at the church at Antioch? He saw souls who were saved. He saw individuals who were now in a state of communion and fellowship with God. To see grace is to see saved souls. To be partakers of grace is to be partakers of what God is offering us in salvation and all that that entails. We need to think of our work in Christ as being motivated by the fact that God has offered us grace. And we are partakers together. I like the way that Paul talks about this in this verse, because he says that they are partakers with Him, that we partake of grace together. We need to see our work in Christ as something that we are doing as a unit, as a group. He says in verse 9, verse 8, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Their love was going to be tied with their knowledge and with their discernment, their ability to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, between what is pleasing to the Lord and what is displeasing. And in that knowledge and in that discernment, their love would abound. For us to be able to be active, for us to be participants, for us to be partakers, for us to receive the full benefit of our relationship with Christ in the work of Christ, we need to make sure that our love is abounding. It is a danger. And as I look out at this congregation, I am going to just take the conservative guess that the majority of you are my age or older, at least amongst the adults. And one of the dangers of being a Christian for a long time, as I'm going to assume that many of you have been, one of the dangers is to stop growing, to kind of feel settled in, and to get into a routine. And God will not allow that. If you are going to be pleasing, if you're going to be a child of God that the Lord is going to be pleased with, you need to grow. He's abounding in love. I have a few small children in my house. I know the word abounding. I know what that means, the concept of that. I have them, they are abounding. It gives me the sense of bouncing. And they jump. We need to be abounding, moving forward in great leaps on Freddie and Magdalene's hardwood floors in their house. I could hear the abounding steps of my children these last couple of days. Is the abounding love, love for what? 1 John 4 and verses 7 through 11 talks about the correlation between our love for God and our love for each other. And so I don't believe that there's a necessity in this verse to say that this abounding of love is for one specific person, whether it be God or whether it be Christians or whether it be those that are lost. If we're abounding in love toward God, we're going to be abounding in love toward our brethren. We're going to be abounding in love toward those who need salvation. You need to think about your love and ask if it has stalled. And if it has, then you're not going to be effective in the work of Christ. Verse 10, then he says, "With that abounding love, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Tim and Lori invited us over last night for supper, and she had some desserts afterwards, and she offered us either a cherry dessert or a blueberry dessert. And then almost, I think, as an afterthought, Lori said, "Or you can have both." I kind of felt guilty about taking both, so I just chose one on that occasion. When we think about the fruits of righteousness, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, again, I'm going to rely on the New American Standard that says the fruit of righteousness. It's the same word, I believe, that's used in Galatians 5 in talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that the singular word there is the most accurate and is the most telling. Because when we partake of the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of righteousness, we take all of it. We're not given a choice with those nine traits or those nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We're not given a choice of which fruit we take of righteousness. But we go to the tree of righteousness and we take of the fruit of it. We receive the blessings. We receive the produce. We take the results of having a right relationship with Christ. And we take that produce of that righteousness. And we have that in our lives. And we live it. He says in verse 11 that we live that to the glory and praise of God. If you want to think about doing the work of Christ, what is your responsibility to the work of Christ? It must be focused on God. It is to the praise and glory of God. It is easy for us to become church focused, to become congregationally centered, and to think about what we are doing that is going to benefit us, or that's going to cause our numbers to grow, or that's going to help us in some fashion. And the work that we need to be thinking about, the responsibilities that we need to have, needs to be geared toward, and our sights need to be set on, to the praise and glory of God. If we have missed that point, then we are not going to be as effective as we should be in the work of Christ. But as well, he says, he identifies himself, Paul does, back in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy as servants. And while Paul was an apostle and Timothy was an evangelist, they were not those things because they were paid. They were servants, first and foremost. And that is not a word that's reserved for those that were going to be going out proclaiming the gospel. Paul went out and proclaimed the gospel because he was a servant. But there were other servants that stayed back, like these in the city of Philippi, who were in their city doing what they should be doing. But as Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter and talks about his role in the work of Christ, it is identified as the work of a servant. He says, for example, here in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." If you want to be about the work, if you want to think about what your responsibility to the work is, this must be on your mind. What is going to be for the furtherance of the gospel? Not what is convenient for me. What can I do without going out of my circle of convenience and of my comfort zone? But what is good for the furtherance of the gospel? I understand that those of the state of Alabama like the state of Alabama. That there is great comfort and there is peace. And I suspect that Limestone County might be that for Christians as much as anywhere else in the nation. And that what I know of the church at Eastside may make the point even stronger. But there are times when we need to step out. And when I talked about the influence and example of a place in the slums of one of the largest cities in the world, in a little neighborhood called Guadalajara, that most of you will never see, there's a couple here who decided to set their minds on the furtherance of the gospel. And Tim and Lori stepped out of that comfort zone and went and did what needed to be done. And that's not going to be required of each one of you to go to some far-off land and ramble in a language that you have difficulty with, as Tim and I have trouble with Portuguese from time to time. But it does mean that you're going to have to step out and you're going to have to talk to people. Being prepared to receive no's and slammed doors and maybe even a fist in the face. Maybe even losing friends. The brethren in Philippi were worried about Paul, but he says, don't be. Because whatever's happened has been for the furtherance of the gospel, and that's what's important, is the furtherance of the gospel. We must have that attitude. We need to live our lives, he says in verse 13, so it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We need to, in the work of Christ, go about our business. And if you have children, I hope that you have recognized this. Surely you have. And the way that you live your life leads them. If I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden I get really tense on the wheel and I get really serious, all of my children straighten up. And they sit really quiet. Because they know that there's some kind of danger. Something has happened. There's a deer that's ran out in front of us, or something has happened. There's a car that's driving erratically, or there's something that has spurred me to act in his way of being afraid that then causes them to be afraid. You see, as a parent, we understand that our children are watching us. Paul understood, as a proclaimer of the gospel and in his work of Christ, that others were watching him. And that his boldness to speak helped others to speak without having fear. And so in our work of Christ, we ought not to think of ourselves in a alone zone, because what we do affects others. My work for Christ, or perhaps my lack of work for Christ, is going to cause others to either want to work or to stop. If I work with fear, others will also work with fear. But he also says that in his life, what he was concerned about was Christ being preached. And so it did not matter to him what happened to his body, what others were going to say about him. His defense was not of Paul. His defense was of the gospel. And whether it was in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And for that he would give thanks. And in your life, is Christ being preached? Because of your actions, because of your attitude, because of your way of life, is Christ being proclaimed? Paul says in a verse that is perhaps well known to many of you, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is an easy verse for even the youngest of children to memorize. It is perhaps one of the hardest verses for those of us who are adults to actually incorporate and to live. For to me to live is Christ. It means that everything that I do is for Christ. Whether I'm talking about my time at home with my family, whether I'm talking about my time at work, I'm talking about my recreation time of playing sports or whatever it is that you do in your spare time, or whether it's your sleep. And somebody might say, well, how can I apply for me to live as Christ with my sleep? How much sleep do you need? How much sleep do you take? That is one of the places where I will admit that I have to struggle. I have to fight because I like to sleep. And if I had a choice and it was just up to me, I might spend my life sleeping. It's an enjoyable thing. But I realize that I can't do that because there is work to be done. And it is necessary at times to get up off the couch and to get busy. And so even our sleep needs to be determined by Christ living in us. My worship, as I sing through the songs, in my praise to God, do I mumble or do I sing with a spirit of gratitude? In my prayers, do I focus on what I'm saying and do I mean them? And do I listen to others that are also praying? Appreciated so much the prayer that was said just a little bit ago by a brother here. And talking about the opportunity, the blessing that we have of being able to worship here without distractions. I worshiped for the last 3 weeks with half of that time about 20 feet from a bus stop. We were worshiping outside of Carl Ballard's garage, and there was a bus stop right out in front of their house. And it seems like the buses come more often when we worship than when we don't. And when buses weren't coming by, there were dogs, and there were people talking right outside the gates. And there were numerous distractions, and it was very difficult. I was glad the congregation had faced all their chairs away from the gate. But the problem was that as I was preaching, I was facing toward the gate. There were distractions there. I also thank God that we are able to worship here without the distractions that others might have to face. You take advantage of those things. And living for Christ and being focused, and even if there are distractions about us, that you're going to be focused on serving Christ and having Christ live in you in every way. For to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live in any other way, to die is loss. He says that Christ will be magnified. In verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. And in verse 20, that our work will be as servants so that Christ be magnified, so that Christ be exalted in our lives and in the lives that we have touched that are also going to serve Him. One more point. I'd like for us to think about our role as brothers. Brothers and sisters. I use the word brothers there accommodatively. Brothers and sisters. Epaphroditus in chapter 2 says, beginning in verse 25, as I focused a moment ago on Fabrizio and wanted you to think about him and his attitude and the change of his life over the last year, think about Epaphroditus now. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Epaphroditus, the story here is an interesting one. If you would read through it more carefully, you'll notice the love that is shown between the groups of people in these verses. Epaphroditus was a member of the church in Philippi and has come bringing a gift to Paul. When he got there, he saw that Paul had other needs, began to help him in whatever way he was able to there, and found himself almost to the point of death in his sickness, as described here. Paul heard that the church in Philippi was worried about Epaphroditus. Paul began to be worried about the church in Philippi because of their sorrow. Epaphroditus heard that the church was worried and he was concerned for them. But Epaphroditus was also concerned for Paul. And so you have in this story, the church in Philippi was concerned for Paul, and so they sent Epaphroditus. And then when Epaphroditus was there, they heard about his condition and they were concerned for him. Philippi, concerned for Paul, concerned for Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is concerned for Paul, so he's going to do whatever he can, even to the point of death. But he knows that his brethren have heard about his sickness, and now he's worried about them. Epaphroditus is worried about Paul, and he's worried about the church of Philippi. Paul is concerned about Epaphroditus, but he's also concerned about the church in Philippi because they've heard that Epaphroditus was sick. And so Paul is concerned for everybody else. You see, in the work of Christ, one of the things that we find is that we quit thinking about ourselves. Paul was not concerned about himself. He says over in chapter 4 and in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was not worried about himself. Philippi was not worried about itself. They were willing to send this great man Epaphroditus off to help Paul with a gift that they had sacrificed in giving for the work to aid Paul. In the work for Christ, we need to quit thinking about ourselves. It's not the work of Joe. It's not the work of Bob. It's not the work of the elders. It's not the work of Eastside. It's the work of Christ. But in that work, one of the things that we need to see is that there are workers. And we need to be concerned about the workers of others. Freddie was kind enough to show me the list. I didn't look at the numbers or anything. I don't care about that. But I saw the list of the men that this congregation supports. I commend you for being a fellow worker in that regard. We ought not to think that that is the end of your responsibility in being a worker. But that is a good showing of your concern for the work of Christ. He says that he is a fellow soldier. Sometimes soldiers fall on the field. Epaphroditus was very sick. In his fighting for Christ, he was willing to even give up his life in order to help other soldiers. Says that he is a messenger. Epaphroditus saw himself, Paul saw him, as a messenger. He was coming with something that was worth saying. There was a deed that needed to be performed. And we need to view our lives here on this earth as messengers of Jesus Christ. What are we telling? What are we informing? How are we living? And as a minister, we come back to the term then that they were servants. That they were saints and that they were servants. And he says then, for the work of Christ. And so I ask you, what are you doing for the work of Christ? As a brother and sister in Christ, how are you helping others? I know what the church is doing, but what are you doing? Are you a fellow participant, worker, soldier, messenger, and minister or servant for the work of Christ? As a servant, what are you doing in those things? Are you living your life for the furtherance of the gospel where you live? Are you living your life so that others will see that and desire to proclaim the message so that Christ be preached even without fear from those who can learn from you so that Christ would be magnified? As a saint, do you realize that you are participating or not? That you are partaking or not? That you are abounding or not? And that you are filled with the fruit of righteousness or not? Those knots are not very pleasant to think about. But indeed we must, if we want to do better, to be more zealous, to be more dedicated and committed in the cause for Christ. In Philippians 4, and in verses 10 through 18, I believe that Paul sums up the attitude that the Philippians had toward the work for Christ. He says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." And because they had cared, and because they now had this opportunity, he says in verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." I believe that there's an equation that we find in this text, and you can read the rest of it if you'd like. But concern plus opportunity equals an acceptable sacrifice to God. You need to develop, and I hope that the things that we have looked at, while we've not pinpointed what all of the work you can be doing, because there is the work of Christ is broad, and each of us have different opportunities to do different things. I hope by looking at these phrases through the book of Philippians, particularly chapters 1 and 2, you can have the concern that you need to have. You have the opportunity. There are opportunities that abound. There are plentiful. If you don't know what they are, you go talk to the elders. They'll give you a list. You begin reading your Bible. and you look at the examples of what people did in the book of Acts, what the inspired writers told the Christians to do throughout the letters, and you go and do those things. But you will see that you have opportunities. In our nation, in this county, in this congregation, we find affluence. It is not a matter of a poor church that doesn't have opportunities. Even beyond the financial, you have opportunities. And if you will take that concern, that attitude, that love for the work of Christ, and you find the opportunities for the work of Christ, in fulfilling that, the Lord accepts your sacrifice. The Lord accepts your offering of your life for the work of Christ. I urge you to take your songbook now, please, and turn to the song that was selected. Perhaps in you're looking at the work of Christ, you realize that you have not participated in that. That your fellowship is not what it should be in the gospel because your fellowship is not what it should be in Christ. Now is the time to change that. If you have not been active in the work of Christ, you need to repent of that. If there's something that we can do to help you, if I can assist you in the time that I'm here, certainly this congregation is more than ready to help you, to pray for you, to pray with you, to study with you, to help strengthen you, to encourage you. If there's a way that we can help you this morning, let that be known. Perhaps you recognize that you can't be busy in the work of Christ because you're not in Christ. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Do that so that you can be a partaker of grace. So that when somebody looks at you, they can see the grace of God. They can see a soul that is saved. If we can assist you in coming to the Lord and coming back to Him and being stronger in Him, won't you let that be known while together we stand and sing.